So then what is soul winning? We have to talk first of all about what is a soul. What is your soul? What is my soul? The soul is the invisible God-given part of a person that makes them who they are. It contains their personality, their aptitudes, meaning the things that they can easily get a hold of doing, whether that's, again, relating to the class of the children this evening. Some are very capable in the kitchen, in cooking and things. Others just enjoy the cleaning a lot more. Others just love to do the washing. And it's an aptitude. They might need to learn it all, but some of them have a little more of a tendency toward one thing or the other. Some boys are better with wrenches and screwdrivers. Others with lumber and saws. Or maybe working with animals or handling machinery. They have aptitudes. They might need to learn different skills through life, but there's an aptitude. There's disposition. There's things that because of your personality, you blend well with certain circumstances, and you need to go out of your comfort zone if you're going to work in other circumstances. So for some children, to go to school is just like wonderful, and it's like great. For others, to go to school isn't so pleasant. I'm sure you've seen that. Their likes, their dislikes, the kind of foods they enjoy or don't enjoy, their talents. And all of this is part of a person's soul. And without these things, a person can't live. If a person loses their personality, their aptitudes, their disposition, their talents, it dies with them. In other words, when a person dies, all that is left is their body, the physical shell of who they were. And we miss that person for who they were, but they are gone. When a person dies, who they were, what they were in life is now no more. That's what happens when a person dies. The spirit returns to God who gave it, and the soul dies, or should I say, it ceases to exist in the body. And it is something that I'm learning about because of some close-up connections that we have. What happens whenever a person, even by merit of dementia or something like that, whenever that comes in, it seems like the soul takes on a totally different color. If you've ever watched somebody of your loved ones or friends go into a dementia state, it seems like some of that soul is different. And that is quite a shocking thing. And some people have said that when you have a loved one or friend who has lost their sense of reason or their mentality or the thought processes that were one day normal and now are not, it's almost like having a funeral before the funeral actually happens. And that's something about the soul. A soul is that God-given part of a person that makes them who they are and makes them unique and special. And there again, regarding the things we heard already this evening. So what is soul winning? Winning, what is it? Winning, according to biblical definition, is the word in Greek that's called kerdeno. It means to gain, means to get, or to take. So there's numbers of verses in the Bible that definitely underscore this reality, that speak to this. Number one is Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, if you think about it, the Bible says in Psalm 1 that a righteous man is as a tree planted by the rivers of water. If you go over to, I think it's in Isaiah, and I'm just referring to this. It talks about the planting of the Lord and calls them trees of righteousness. And I would like to suggest to us tonight that the fruit of a Christian's life is not only the fruit of the Spirit, but should also include the fruit of more Christians. In other words, Christians should produce in their surroundings and in their community and in their testimony, combined testimony and individual testimony, we should be producing more Christians. And some of that happens very much in the context of home life. It should. Our homes, as husbands and wives, should be producing more Christians. If we have children, grandchildren, it should be perpetuation of the faith. And that fruit is part of what God is looking for in your life and mine. And it says then, he that winneth souls is wise. And even in the Old Testament, it seems like the word meaning, kardeno, carries over. The same meaning is used and utilized there. Now Daniel chapter 12 verse 3 says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as of the stars forever and ever. So whenever we think about this idea of winning souls, we're thinking about what happens in a person's life, what happens in a person's heart when their mind and heart is turned toward righteousness. What is that? How does that occur? Well, that is exactly the winning part. To be the influence through God's help and God's grace and through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, being that which helps to turn a person from darkness to light. And it's possible that you and I, as God's people, would have that ability, have that capability with God's help and Holy Spirit direction to be a testimony to someone in such a way that would help to turn them. And God doesn't forget who those people are. They shall shine as the stars forever and ever. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, and he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men, are you a fisher of men this evening? Are you a person who is looking for opportunities to share the gospel with others? When's the last time it happened? And Jesus said unto them, Mark 1, 17, Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. So when do we become a fisher of men? Just imagine that you've been a Christian for 5 days. Would it be okay if you would become a fisherman, that you would share your testimony with someone and pray for them with the desire of inviting them to follow Christ? Would it be okay if you're a Christian 5 years and yet have not shared the gospel with somebody, not shared your testimony with them? Would it be all right if you were a Christian for say 50 years, and just haven't got around to talking to somebody about Jesus yet? When do you plan to become? When do I plan to become a fisher of men? Jesus says, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. To me, that's very important. So summarizing what soul winning is, I would just put it in my own words this way. Soul winning is actively sharing the gospel message of salvation and new life with people with the intention of bringing them into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and a desire to obey his word. It's inviting sinners to new life in Jesus so that they can go to heaven and be saved, and it should also include inviting them into our church fellowship. Not because we're the only church, but inviting them into fellowship with us. It is one of the saddest days in church life, and this has happened, and I've heard this throughout the years, couple years that I've been alive and related with churches here and there. I've heard some people say, I just can't, our church is in such a disarray right now, we're in such a situation that I just can't invite people to church. Our church is so mixed up, our church got such problems. I mean, why would I invite them to church? I mean, we're just having a chaotic mess anyway. Why would I? But my dear friends, this evening, it should never be that way among us. Church should be a lovely place to invite people to come to. Is it going to be different for them if they're not used to it? Yes. Yes, it will be different. But is it okay if on Sunday morning you would have 5, 10, 15 visitors from your community that don't know Jesus? Would it be okay if they came to your church? Would it be all right for you to invite them? Well, bring them on. It should be a delight to invite people to your church because it works for you. It could work for them potentially. And so we should invite them to church. They should know that our doors are open. They might feel different. They might not know how to relate exactly, but they should feel a welcome. They should feel that we care about them. I'm borrowing a quote here from someone, and I quote, "It may not be the responsibility of Christians to bring every individual to Christ, but it is their responsibility to see that Christ is brought to every individual. Every man or woman may not want Christ, but Christ wants every man. And it's the business of God's people to let every man know that Christ wants him." That's by William Evans. And when we think about that, it's simply the matter of telling somebody that Jesus died for them, that Jesus loves them and wants them to be saved from a bad life, and he wants them to follow him. He wants them to love him, and it'll change their life. And like this little song goes, "Though I cannot speak like angels, though I cannot preach like Paul, I can tell the love of Jesus, and I can say he died for all." At least we can do something. And just find somebody that doesn't know the song "Jesus Loves Me," and then by your life and your actions, show them what it means, that Jesus does love them. And show them that love by things you do for them. We can do that. Here, this little snowstorm over the weekend, maybe you possibly had an opportunity to do that. Go help a neighbor shovel out some snow, if you have a machine to move some snow, big or small, help them out. It's just a small little thing, but it means something to them. If you try to just at least give a hand. And there's multitudes of ways that they can feel that you love them, that you care about them. Another quote, "All too often, we are pleased to count the additions to our churches when what God is counting is the number of lost souls we have not won." And of course, you think, well, right down the road, there's a church, and over there, there's a church. But the truth is, are they Christians or not? Do they know Jesus or not? Are they walking in holiness or not? "Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord." Doesn't matter which church building they're into. If they're not living in godliness, if they're not living in holiness, they're not going to see Jesus. And somehow we need to remember that. And also, it's part of the thing that makes it tough for us these days, because there's just every variety and every brand and every stripe and every color, shade of color, of different churches and denominations and so on. But God is looking at the number of souls that we have not won. That's by Roland Leavell. Next question we want to look at now is, who needs to be won? Who needs to be won to Christ? Who needs this experience of Cardano to be gained, to be turned, to be gained for, to taken for the kingdom of God? Who needs that? Excuse me. First of all, a brother or sister who is offended. Proverbs 18 verse 19 says, "A brother or sister who has been offended," and a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. A brother offended is harder to be gained for the cause of Christ. In other words, maybe he was at one time, but he's gone astray because of offenses. And I'm sure that you have seen that. You've been there, done that with someone. You know somebody probably right now that they're not a Christian, they're not walking with Christ, and they have no desire to be. Why? Because they were offended. And there's multitudes of reasons for that. And some of those reasons are very deep and very hard to deal with. Because there's been offenses, there's been hard times, and someone decided to make a turn and they're offended. Jesus says very plainly in several of the Gospels that it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that one by whom the offense cometh. And it gives a pretty severe declaration about the one by whom the offense comes. But my dear friends, this evening, have you ever talked to someone who has truly been offended? They have a list about as long as your arm as to why they cannot be who you are or don't appreciate who you are or whatever. And the Bible says that they're harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. They've got more arguments than you can shake a stick at all the reasons and whys and wherefores why it would never work. But maybe if they saw your life, maybe you could win them. And if you prayed for them, and maybe you could make a difference. Or maybe someone down the row from you can. Or across the auditorium can. But that they need to be one. And the Bible uses exactly that word in that context. Who needs to be one? You can turn with me now to Matthew chapter 18. It talks about whoever receives, in verse 5, whoever would receive such a little child in my name receives me, he says. Receive such a child in Jesus' name. And this is something that to those of us who have been in foster care, adoption, this is something that's very real. Whenever a little child comes to our house, whether someone now is expecting a child in their home, to receive a little child in Jesus' name. It's as if, in a certain sense, and I might have said this in some message in bygone times because I preached in your pulpit more than once through the last couple of years, but there's a little sense in which whosoever receives one such little child in my name receives me. It's a little bit like a little portion of Jesus is coming to our place, and sometimes when we need to give discipline or something, we tend to forget that. Please let's understand that. Just think about how would I treat it if it was Jesus in my house. I don't know why Jesus says it that way, but it's very clear. And then he does talk about offenses here. And it says that their little ones, don't despise them. Do not despise them, verse 10. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And they do need direction, and they do need correction, and they do need taken care of from day to day. All the physical needs and spiritual needs and the emotional needs that children have. And their angels behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. And I just heard a horrible story during this past weekend talking to a neighbor man. He said, and he was talking about one of his granddaughters living with him now because her stepdad, or however that situation is, he mistreated her in a very, very brutal way. And it's now in court. And I told some of my children about it. And, of course, we know them. The girl spent time at our house already, and she's a person we know by name. And I've talked to her numerous times, taken her out with my daughter. We've taken little stuff out there to the park and stuff. And when you think about somebody like that being mistreated, and somebody you know and somebody you care about and somebody you prayed about and somebody that's eating meals at your table, you think about it, folks. And yet their angels do always behold the face of your Father which is in heaven. And this girl's probably like what? She's probably about 12, 13 years old by now, but she's got a little sister. And what kind of life is she living in that kind of a situation? And it's anywhere and everywhere across our world. Verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Jesus doesn't want one of them to perish. Not one. They need to be one for Christ. They need to be gained. And obviously, we don't believe in child evangelism, but we do believe in children being cared for and taken care of and loved and raised in a godly way in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that they can be one and be saved for the kingdom of God. But it's not only your and my children that God's worried about. God's also concerned about our neighbors and friends down the road. It's not God's will that any perish. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's plan. That's God's desire. He wants them to be won, to be gained, to be taken for his kingdom. Well, let's go further. Verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. In other words, soul winning includes dealing with an erring brother or sister. And keep that circle of information and issue as small as possible. First of all, you and him alone, or you and her, however the case might be, one-on-one, in other words. If he hears you, if he listens to what you say, if he changes his mind, you gained her. You gained that person. You've curdano that person. You have won them. And that's what it's about. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Maybe there's something you don't understand about it. Maybe there's something that you're overlooking. Maybe there's detail in this story that you have not yet connected with. Take someone else along with you and learn about it from their point of view. Let them sit in and listen and understand what they feel about it. And then, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. But the heathen man and publican also needs to be one. Now we're going over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Who needs to be one for Christ? Developing a culture of soul winning. And if I was, may borrow a statement of some of you possibly here remember late Brother Paul Freed. In his messages, he would have said that this is a sermon in itself, the text I'm going to read next. I don't have time to expound on it much. But the whole idea here and the wording used here is exactly the same as. Every time he uses the word gain, he's using the word curdano. It means to take, to win. It's all right in line with what we're talking about tonight. For though I be free from all men, I'm in 9, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some, win some, curdano some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. You see what the bottom line was for Apostle Paul when he was with Jews to present the gospel to the Jews. With the Romans, he presented it to the Romans. And you have to use sometimes, if you're talking to certain groups of people, you need to use different terminology, right? And to the Jews, they understand, and that's why the book of Matthew was written. It was written primarily to the Jews, whereas the book of Mark was written to the Romans. And there's different terminology there. There's different ways. And the Greek audience of Theophilus, he was a Greek. And the Gospel of Luke is talking in a different wavelength, although the message is all one and the same. And I'm not talking about lowering standard. I'm not talking about minimizing the gospel. But I am talking about putting it in terms that people understand it. I'm talking about, and that's what Apostle Paul's trying to say, try to make the gospel clear and plain for this people group as opposed to this one. You know that there's people that probably don't live so far from you right now, where your address is, that don't even know of a heaven or hell. They don't know about it. They don't know Jesus more than a cuss word. They don't know that. And you need to relate to them in one way. But if you're talking to somebody of a different cultural background, other type of Mennonites or plain people, you might need to use different terminology there. And some of them are equally ignorant about some of the things that you have been taught from young. A lot more could be said there, but let it suffice to say, wherever there is a person who does not know Jesus as his personal Savior, there is a mission field. There is someone who needs to be won. Another people group that we want to look at tonight, and another specific, is 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be won without the word by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear. And by extension, we could say family members who are not saved. It is God's will that if spouses, one believer and one an unbeliever, if they are still inclined and capable of living together with peace and tranquility to some degree, it's okay if they are together. The Bible gives a lot of teaching of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here again, a sermon in itself. We're not going there, just making reference to it. And God wants the children to be saved. He wants the influence of the godly spouse to be a good influence on the family. It seems like so often it goes the other way. But God wants family members to be saved, and in marriages, with children, with grandchildren, extended family, God wants them to be saved. And probably most of us have some connection with family members who are not serving Jesus as they ought to be. But God wants them saved. He wants them won. That's his will. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So how then, my dear friends, do we develop a culture of soul winning? I have a few points here, more on a practical level now. If anything that we said till now wasn't very practical, hopefully this is. How do I develop a culture of soul winning? Number one, by praying for lost people that we know as a family. Praying for them. Now, it should be nothing uncommon for our children to hear us praying for ungodly neighbors, ungodly family members, ungodly people. It should be very common for our children to hear us praying for sinners. And if you as a parent don't have faith to believe that God can save Joe Smith down the road, if you don't believe God can save him, your four-year-old could, or your grandchild believes that God could save, because your child knows that they see you do every last day of the week. They see you do stuff as parents that they can't do. And whenever you teach them the little song, God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do, they all but believe it. We could have pointed that out back in Matthew chapter 18. They believe in me, Jesus said. And the little ones in your house, even your grandchildren, if they've been taught anything about God, they know that God can do it. And God will do it if they pray in faith. And that God can do interesting things when people get serious about praying for the lost. God can do very amazing things. Never forget that. But are we even praying about it? Some people say, you know what? Sorry, that fellow over there, he's a lost case. No, he isn't. Show a little bit of love and kindness. Never go along with hatred's blindness. And then, not only pray for them, but if you have an opportunity, show love to them. Go to the funeral of the loved one. Meet the family, share your condolences, weep with them that weep, let them know you care. If they need some sticks picked up in their yard or cutting some firewood or something like that, or need a plate of cookies, do something for them. Show that little bit of love to that person. It might be a small thing, but it could make an eternal difference in their life. Show love to them some way, somehow. And then, just remember, if you can't go to the mission field on your feet, you can still go on your knees. You can still go on your knees. An invalid lady in an upper story of an upper bedroom where she lived, she was an invalid, poor soul. She couldn't do much. She was a cripple. She couldn't get out. She couldn't get around. It was years ago, and she didn't have a lot of means, but she prayed, and she prayed. And she prayed. And one day, while she was lying there, she got this little inspiration. She got a piece of paper and somehow wrote out a little message. A little question, actually. where will you spend eternity? It was a summer day. She had a window open by her bedside, and she prayed again and said, God, I'm going to just drop this little paper out and see what happens. She didn't know what was going to happen. She had no idea. But as she was walking along, while she was lying there, she prayed and let this paper drop outside her window and came fluttering down, and two men were walking down the street right at that time. And one of them was a barkeeper. He had owned a beer joint. And he sees this paper come fluttering down to the ground. What in the world? Where does this come from? He picks up the paper, looks at it, reads the message. And God used that little message to win that man for Christ and shut his bar down. Is that okay? An invalid woman that prayed and cared about somebody and decided to let a little message, and that's all she could do. But she could continue praying. And most of us have a little more ability than that tonight. And don't ever expect to be an effective missionary at a distant location if you're not a missionary at home. A lot more could be said about that, but we're going to point number two. By participating in congregational evangelistic activities. Participate in congregational evangelistic activities. Go along with New York for Jesus. Go along when it's time to sing at the retirement home and Christmas caroling and children's ministries and community visitation and disaster relief locally or further away. Prioritize the activities that your congregation is already involved with, and I trust you are. You know, sometimes this idea of going to retirement communities, is it our turn again? You mean it? Oh my. You mean we got to go again? We just were there. That's the way sometimes it happens when you got to sing at the retirement community. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Never heard that at your house? But my dear friends this evening, I think about people that I met that used to live at Westville Rest Home. Some of you know that name. Fred Reddick. Andy. He was a man that was in a retirement community. And somebody from the Blue Rock congregation, some of you know that name too. Somebody just saw that man, and he's talk. And yet he liked to see the Mennonites when they came to church. And I talked to him numbers of times. And I know whenever he moved to Westerville Rest Home, I had a cousin that actually gave personal care to him one morning a week. I remember it very, very plainly. And I actually attended his funeral. When he was died as a born-again believer and a member of the Blue Rock Mennonite Church, it just is one little tribute to the idea that God can do some work in retirement homes. Okay? And then Larry Deck, the one that's down there at Elm Street. I don't know if you ever met him or not. But he watched what day by day when the Mennonites would come in from the Elm Street congregation and maybe other places too. And he, what about them people? And the rest is history. And he died as a member of the Elm Street Church. But if somebody was like, you know what? I just don't feel like it. And my dear friends, let's never forget the retirement communities are a blessing to minister to people, a place where people are written. And I've seen, remember Bishop David Wade one time in a retirement community, I was just a young fella working for Uncle Stanley, and I was there, and this one lady over there was just sitting and just blabbing away, and I mean blaspheming, and I mean using every bad word in the English vocabulary, fussing to get out this preaching and this gospel. I've seen that kind of stuff too, but I've also seen, like what happened just a couple weeks ago, we were at a place where we go, and this old man come walking out of there. And I just could tell he was burdened with something. I said, sir, how are you doing? He said, well, I just got to tell you. He says, when you sang today, when your group sang today, when you prayed and when I heard your Bible reading, he said, it just gave me enough strength to get him up and get my hand up and get a hold of God again. He said, my wife's in terrible shape. He said, I'm afraid I'm going to lose her any day. But he said, at least you gave me a little hope today. And that's what it's about, folks. That's what it's about. It's about getting somebody to raise their hand and find God again. And sometimes whenever it's our turn to go to retirement home, we say, oh, groans. What in the world? But if somebody can get a hold of God again. Attend mission meetings. Visit outreach churches. Maybe you feel that you are one. And invite people. Outreach churches, go visit them. When's the last time you were at Light of Truth? Maybe some of you have relatives there, but did you ever try to visit there some Sunday? Find out what they're facing. Visit foreign missions if you can, and I know see people here that have been to some foreign missions, some rather far away, maybe as far away as Ukraine. Blessings on that. Not everybody can go, but everybody can go somewhere. Everybody can do something. Number four, going to listen to missionaries, speakers, and read books about missions of years past and more modern times. Read stories of revivals. Read stories of evangelists. Get that vision alive in your young people's minds. It's not all about who milks the most cows and who builds the most storage sheds and who has the biggest lawn care business. It's not only about that or who drives the fanciest 717 truck. It's not always about that stuff. There's a lot more to life than that, folks. Or who has the most fancy kitchen and well-groomed garden. It's not all about that. There's things that go far beyond that in life. Attend CAM Open House, number five, and other events like REACH. And if you don't know have anything else to do, then study another language. There are multitudes of people, as was already proved tonight, that speak languages we'll never understand, but maybe we can work on one a while. Be able to communicate, say good morning to somebody in their own tongue. It means so much to them if you can say something in their language. And then sing songs that inspire vision. It's been a long time since some of us have sung some of the songs that I'm going to name tonight. Some of us possibly don't know them very well. I have enlisted in the service, dying for service, in the harvest field, throw out the lifeline. When was the last time we sang it? Building for eternity, let the lower lights be burning. Lord, give us a vision, rescue the perishing. Building for eternity, speed away. When's the last time we sang that one? Swiftly we're turning life's daily pages. Long have they waited over the ocean wave, and I only realized a couple months ago that my children didn't even know those two songs. And one of the children was really impressed with that and wanted to sing it the next time. All because we do not love them. Millions fill the heathen grave. Brother, can you see them perish when a little love would save? When's the last time we sang it? Oh, to have no hope in Jesus, no hope, no help nor refuge nigh. Oh, why not tonight? Listen to the gentle promptings. Look to the Lamb of God. Almost persuaded, not far from the kingdom of heaven. Do you love the world in its pomp and show? In its course of sin will you onward go? Is the pride of life more than heaven above? Will you lose your soul for the sins you love? Do you love the world? Will you selfish be when the Lord provides everything for thee? Can you still refuse? Will you come and bow? Give your heart and life to his service now. What would you give in exchange for your soul? Shall you, shall I? Eternity. The great reaping day. I intend to go through with him, the cleansing wave. And if you don't get turned on or inspired by anything else, must I go an empty-handed? Think about it. Think about it. And sing those songs in your home. And get that vision alive in the young fellows and the young girls. Get them awake to the needs that are around you. And songs of judgment of God falling upon. I dreamed at the great judgment morning, and we could go on and on. But think about it, folks. And then actively support mission giving. Money, time, resources. Give your youth. It is a costly thing to be able to have a 17, 18, 19, 25-year-old of your children going. And you see that plane leave the runway and they're gone and won't be back for a while. It's a costly thing. But give your youth. Are your youth available for that? Will they be? Are they? To teach school, to do this, to do that in God's kingdom, if he should so tarry. It's a whole lot more, makes a whole lot more sense to me than going to the West like two almost said what the background they're from. Plain couples from our community going to the west to look for deer sheds for a week or two. Traipsing over the mountains looking for deer sheds. Looking for antelope sheds or elk sheds. Seriously? Send them away to do a good job for the Lord somewhere. If there were no heaven to reach, nor hell to escape, even then it would be an infinite blessing to every Christian to win others to Jesus, because this consecrated activity develops one's own soul to its highest powers. I'm quoting, "No consistent soul winner is losing ground in his Christian pilgrimage. No one who is busy seeking others for Christ is losing sleep because of doubts about the reality of his own conversion. The horrible charge of hypocrite in the church will never be hurled at someone who reads his Bible and prays every day, attends preaching service faithfully, and on Sunday gives to God a tithe of his income and tries at least once a week to lead someone to Christ. Soul winners and backsliders are going in opposite directions." Let's never forget it. That was by Roland Lavelle as well. Another quote from Pablo Yoder. "If you don't become a reconciler of the lost, you will become an evaluator of the saved. There is something inherent in our nature that wants to see people get right with God, and if we don't direct it at the lost, we will direct it at the saved. Then, instead of pursuing sinners, we will spend our time policing the saints." Have you ever seen that? "All of us have been called to be fishers of men, but when those who have been called to fish don't fish, they fight. When energy that was meant to be used outside the church is used inside the church, the result is explosive. Instead of casting nets, we cast stones. Instead of becoming reachers of the lost, we become critics of the saved. Instead of extending helping hands, we point accusing fingers. Instead of helping the hurting, we hurt the helpers. And sadly, the lost go unreached, the poor unfed, and the confused go unconsoled. But when those who are called to fish, they flourish. Souls are reached, lives are changed, and the world is impacted." I know I'm just about at my time limit, probably already passed it, but let's go to one more scripture in closing. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 20. "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." Is there somewhere, sometime, some place in your experience, among people that you know, people that you relate to, is there somebody that does not know Jesus? Is there somebody who you could reach out to? Is there a community where Christ has not been named, where people are not saved? Is there something we can yet do in the twilight of time to develop a culture of soul winning? And I trust that these few thoughts would be a small inspiration to that end. May God bless this assembly.